I tell you, your pastor is a challenge to me, an encouragement, a great friend. I love him to death. And I always say, when someone can preach like he can preach and sing like he can sing, God only has one option to keep him humble, and that's make him ugly. So, praise the Lord. I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to get in trouble. But I really appreciate your pastor. I appreciate this church. I know I said that all in Sunday school, and some of you weren't able to be here, and I understand that. But thank God for this place and what God is doing here. And we had a great time. You know, investing in your marriage is well worth it. Everything tends toward disorder in our universe unless you put energy into the system. We understand that scientifically. That's also true of our marriage. And our marriage takes work, and it is important to invest in that. And thank you for those that did. And if you weren't able to be at this year's, plan on coming to next year's. I think a lot of times people think of marriage, things like that, as only for those that are, you know, maybe having a tough time in their marriage. But I tell you, my wife and I, we love each other like crazy, and we love coming to couples things and getting helped. And it is a huge blessing. And we've been kind of doing a progression of truth. We talked about faith and being like Jesus in that we need to get right when we do wrong, and we need to do right. Christ did right. We need to react right. Then we need to trust God correctly, and that's kind of been the foundation of what we talked about then, the way a husband and wife functions. And then we talked about having fun, and we talked about really smooching. And hey, smooching's fun. In fact, kissing is my favorite indoor sport, you know. It just barely beats out eating, but the fact of the matter is, you know, I know we have kids in here, but understand, when you get married, they give you a license that you can smooch, and it's awesome. And that's the only time you ought to smooch. But once you get that license, you smooch all you want, man. It is awesome. And we talked about the fun of smooching, and then we and that took a biblical approach. We weren't weird about it, but I don't want to know what you just said. Then we talked about today in Sunday school about the fact that we can be floundering, and sometimes God wants to do some awesome things and we kind of lose our laugh and we give way to hurt, and talked about bitterness. And I'm telling you what, it's important that you give that hurt to God, and that's not sanctimonious talk. God doesn't tell us to suck it up, and he tells us to cast it on him. And I'm telling you, don't fail the grace of God. Rather, submit and say, God, I know you're going to do something awesome and good out of this. And God does. God can take hurt from that. And now I want to talk about the foundation. And I know that might sound a little backwards to you, but when you consider what lays that foundation, it'll hopefully make sense that this morning, this will apply to anyone, whether you're married or not, whether it's family or not, that you would make a decision to make a foundation. And here Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a great illustration. I love a good illustration of our lives and the way we respond to truth. And you've heard a lot of truth if you come to the couples weekend. And whether you did or not, you come to church and you hear preaching. What do you do with that truth? How do you build upon the truth that you're given? In verse 24 of Matthew 7, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I want to preach about that foundation in the message entitled, What Do You Do? What do you do? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would, God, give me your anointing. Lord, I'm a man just like every other human in here, Lord. I'm mankind or flesh. And Lord, there's nothing special inherently of me, God, but I know you've called me to preach. And Lord, I know you want me to preach this message at this time. So Lord, I pray you would use me, God. I pray that I would have liberty to the point, Lord, that I'm aware that you're using me. And Lord, the people listening are being affected, not by me, but by the truth that is in your word, Lord. I pray for your help in that. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Here we have a story of two homes. And I want you to think about these homes mentioned in this illustration as you look at them, as you were to observe or walk past them. They have pretty much the same look. They have a roof. They have windows. Perhaps they have shutters that would cover the windows, or also a door, and obviously walls. And they're homes. They look the same. Everything appears to be the same, but they have something very different about them. And the thing that's different about them is the outcome of them through the storm. You know, we hear stories about someone's life or their marriage or their home life that faces difficulty. And we hear sometimes that somebody in their life or in their home or in their marriage make it through that difficulty, and others that it seems as if it crushes them or damages them. And all of us, I think, would look at a scenario like that and think that's kind of a no-brainer. In fact, if we were to walk by those houses before the storm, we might not know which one to pick. But if we were to walk after the storm, it would be like, well, of course I would pick the one that's still standing. Why would I pick the one that's in ruin? And what I want us to consider in this truth and in this passage about what do you do, or the foundation, first of all, is there is the decorations of this home. And by decorations, I mean the above ground, what you see. In fact, in the passage, it says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, and then it says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, the commonality or the decoration of those homes, the above ground part of those homes, is analogous to the hearing. In other words, everyone is like that house, is like in this room right now. I look across this room and I see, you know, people that pretty much look the same. I hope that doesn't offend you, but you do. You came obviously dressed for church, and you got a smile on your face, and you're sitting together, some as a family, and sometimes, you know, your kids want to sit with their friends or whatever. But, you know, we all appear to want to learn, to want to grow. In fact, I'm looking at a group of people right now that are hearing. You're listening. You know, and everyone can listen and everyone can hear, and they can do it and they can look good at doing it. You know, three times a year we do three different couples retreats. One for just pastors and their wives in December, and then for all couples in October in Chicago, and then in February in Branson. And the thing I know is that people come by the hundreds. You know why they come? Because they want to hear how to have a good marriage. They want to listen on how to have a good marriage. But you see, that's just the window dressing. That's just the outside. That's just, you know, and all those couples come and they're happy and they're holding hands and they all look the same. Because the decoration, can I say it this way? It's for everyone, but it's also, it's easy. It's easy. You can sit and you can kind of just be a bump on the log. In fact, you can be here and be not even listening. Wow, yeah. In fact, I'm guessing there are some people here that are not even listening. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because I've sat in church services where I wasn't even listening.
Right.
And I'm a pastor, because sometimes you just get disinterested, disengaged. You start thinking about something. Nothing's worse than when you're a visiting pastor and then the pastor like stops and asks you a question and you're like, I don't know, I wasn't really listening, you know? I wasn't. Sometimes you can't even understand what the preacher's saying. I had a guy preach, and I'm from Detroit originally. I'm not from the South. And Springfield, Missouri is the Midwest, but Springfield's Southwest Missouri. And don't tell the people in Springfield that they're not from the South, because they think they are. And I had a preacher come, and he looks at me during the service, and he goes, Brother Steve, don't you want to wretch the world? I said, wretch the world? That seems kind of violent. I don't want to wretch the world. And then it hit me. He's saying, reach the world. And I said, yeah, I want to reach the world. I don't know. I just thought I'd share that in for free. It doesn't have anything to do with the message. But it does have to do with the fact of hearing. It's for everyone. Everyone can kind of look good doing it. It is kind of easy to do. But the end result of hearing is what really matters. It really comes down, and this passage is very clear about it, it comes down to what you're going to do with what you've heard. And that brings me to point number two. We see, first of all, the declaration. Secondly, the doing. The doing. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. What we do is what we practice. The things we do in life define our practice.
Right.
You know, we use that word do to describe the things that we embrace. Let me use a food illustration here. When it comes to like the savory part of my taste buds, I will do onions. I like onions. I like onion rings. I like fried onions. I like raw onions on my sandwich. I haven't got to the point where I'll eat an onion like an apple, but I'm getting close to trying it. You know why? Because I do onions. Now, I have some friends. We have some very good friends of ours, and this is like a grown man. One time we were eating with him, and he's like, he like spits out his food right in front of us. And we're close friends, so it wasn't totally awkward, but kind of, you know? It's like, you're a grown man? He's like, is there onions in here? I'm like, yeah. He's like, wah. I'm like, grow up, you know, that's weird. But I do onions, but I don't do mushrooms. Anything that grows from manure, I don't really want to eat. I mean, mushrooms are fungus. They're nasty. They're gross. I mean, Smurfs live in mushrooms. So I don't do mushrooms. I don't do mushrooms, but I do onions. Now, when it comes to dessert, I tell you, dessert, I will do caramel. In fact, at, was that Cruisin' Coffee, I think it's called, the caramel frappe, oh my soul. I'm not Pentecostal, but that pushes me close. I mean, I tell you what, I will do caramel. I'll do caramel any way you want to do caramel. I love caramel. I'll do caramel, but I will not do coconut. I'm telling you what, coconut is just, the taste's nasty, the texture, it's like eating Papa Smurf hair. I mean, it's just like, it is disgusting. It is something I don't, I tell you what, I want to spit it out. I don't do that. And that's what the Lord is getting at here. These are things that we would do or that we embrace. What do you fill in your blank with what you do? One more practical illustration I just got last night. I discovered last night that, I didn't discover it, I've known for a long time, is that I do not do dogs. I was at your pastor's house, and those disgusting beasts came close. Now, if you're a dog lover, please forgive me. I actually like cats, but I'm highly allergic to cats. And I know as men, you're not supposed to like cats, but I don't care. I love cats. They're nice. And they're not drooling animals. So I don't do dogs. But see, within my home, my wife does dogs. In fact, she rescues me. Last night, when those mongrels were attacking me, I cried out to my wife, Melissa, And she comes and she does the dogs. I don't do the dogs. I don't do dogs. Now, the Brudnack home, we do church. Boy, I tell you what, I thank God for church. I thank God for a mom that kept me in church. I tell my church all the time, being a member of a church is like having season tickets to the event. It's like when you have season tickets to something, you work to show up. You can't always show up. We understand that. There's times something happens, you can't be at church, but you're not casual about it. Why? Because, man, you have a chance to be there. Could you imagine having season tickets to the Seahawks? I mean, now that they got rid of Russell Wilson, why would you want to go to them? But could you imagine? I mean, you would do what? You would try to move things around. You'd try to make sure that you could be there. And I'll tell you what, my mom raised me in a way that the Brudnick home that I grew up in, you know what we did? We did church. And you know what in our home? We do church. And as my wife and I are different when it comes to dogs, which isn't all that important. By the way, Philippians 3:1 says, beware of dogs. Anyway, so, here's the thing. We do church. And there are many things and biblical principles that we follow in our home. We do home the way God tells us to do home. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Those are things that we said, you know what, we're going to do. There are things we don't do. We don't bring filth into the home through Hollywood. Now, it's not to say we don't ever watch any good movies where there's not filth in it. But the fact of the matter is, there are things we do and don't do. We don't bring music into our life that's going to discourage and depress us, make us angry, or give us sensual thoughts. That's just not what we do in the Brudnack home, because there are things you choose to do. There are things you choose not to do. There's a practicing in what we do. There's a protecting in what we do. In fact, this word do is the Greek word poieto. It means to act rightly, to do well, to carry out, to execute, to celebrate, to keep, to make ready, so that the time to institute, to celebrate, to perform. Jesus is saying, you hear the word of God, but do you keep it? Do you celebrate it? Does it become yours? You see, when I talk in the different messages I've preached since I've been here, I use this phrase, coming to faith. And when you come to faith on something, it's that you've heard something that affects your mind and your heart to the point that you say, I'm going to make that mine. Right. I'm going to change the way I think or the way I act. It's going to affect me, because it becomes now my truth. It becomes something I protect. And I'm not going to let somebody change me on that. I'm not going to let peer pressure affect me. My family that doesn't know the Lord, or my friends that don't know the Lord, or my coworkers that don't know the Lord, when they try to pressure me, I'm going to say, no, this is what I do. Right. And it's not up for debate, because it's something that God said. I heard it from God and I made a decision to do it, to protect it. This doing has a practice, it has a protection, but it has a permeation. In other words, it hits us to our core. You know, there's a word in the Bible that deals with us taking what we know and making it personal to the way we feel. It's a word used in Romans chapter 6. It's the word reckon. Reckon involves our emotions. It lines our emotions up with the facts. In other words, reckoning is an accounting term. And it's basically taking what you're is in truly in your account and looking at it like, yeah, that's it. Years ago when I would fly somewhere, and I don't fly all that often, but when I flied somewhere before we had cell phones, where our boarding passes are now on our phones, I would always get that paper boarding pass. I would fold it in half once and I would stick it in my back right pocket. The reason I would do that is because I wanted to know where it was. And probably about 50 times from the time I went through security to the time I boarded that plane, you know what I would do? I would reckon that that's there. I would reach back, okay, it's there, because I don't want to not get on the plane. That would be awkward. I want to reckon that it's there. And what am I doing? I'm counting it to be so. I am putting my emotions in line with what is. You see, part of hearing God's word, and then if we're going to do it, we've got to reckon it. We've got to hear it over and over. You know, that's one of the reasons we come to church. Why? Because we hear truth over and over, and it sinks in, and it's ours. And that's one of the reasons we say amen, because truth becomes ours. Right. And that's a testimony to everyone else, even our kids. Right. You know, reckoning truth is being a fan of truth. It's like, yeah, I'm for truth. God said that. Amen. Right. We sing about that truth. You know, you think of that illustration of being a fan. My son Zach here was born in Springfield, Missouri, has lived all 16, almost 17 years of his life in Springfield, Missouri. But do you know what? When the University of Michigan plays, he roots for the University of Michigan. Amen. You know why? Because he knows the facts. Yes. The University of Michigan is the winningest college football program of all history. Look it up. No other college football program has won more football games than the University of Michigan. I taught my kids that before they could talk. I was giving them the facts, and I was wanting their emotions to come along. But here's the thing about Zach. He's sitting there right now thinking, Dad, I'm an Alabama fan. And he's really not. But why is he leaning toward Alabama? Well, they're really good right now because they cheat. And here's the thing. He's being influenced by other people. He's being bombarded. You know, in Romans chapter 6, when it talks about reckoning, it also talks about reigning. Let not sin reign in your body. And reckoning and reigning, I think, are connected. And if we in our own personal lives and then in our children and our home lives, the truth we hear and then we say we want to practice and we say we want to protect, if we're not permeating that truth, we're going to find our heart going other places. That's a good reason to be faithful to church. And you know what? We have these silly things right now. We call them smartphones. They can be such a pain in the neck, but they can be a huge blessing. You can have the Bible read to you anytime you want, at any speed you want. You can have it read to you even dramatically. We have this one app where your King James Bible, it'll read it, where all the characters come in with different voices, and it doesn't add to the text. It's a way you can listen to the Bible, and you can listen to good preaching anytime you want. And what does that do? That permeates you. That affects you. That's what I've been doing to my sons to try to make them be fans of every Detroit team and every Michigan team. You know, I've kept them when it comes to the University of Michigan. This is going to shock some of you, but none of them are Detroit Lion fans. None of them are. Why? Because they're losers. Anyways, my one son, my middle son, is a Seahawks fan. He's a huge Seahawks fan. I'm a Matthew Stafford fan. Detroit won the Super Bowl with Matthew Stafford. Anyways, but the fact of the matter is, reckoning involves, it involves emotions. It involves my entirety. It involves also this, making, endeavoring to do it. It involves a work. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 7. And go to Luke chapter 6. Jesus gave this illustration in Luke. Luke records it in Luke chapter 6. And in Luke 6:48, it says, he is like a man which built an house. And this is the phrase I want us to catch that isn't recorded in Matthew chapter 7. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. See, it's good to dig deep. It's good to work at listening and growing. Listen, everything that's important in our lives doesn't happen overnight. It happens when we make a decision to say, I want to learn and I want to grow. When I was 15 years old, God called me to preach. I think it comes from a preacher's home. My dad wasn't a deacon. My dad wasn't even at home. My dad left when I was 18 months old. I've talked about that. But I determined God had called me to preach, and I bought a bunch of preaching tapes. Kids, you can ask your grandparents what a tape is. And I had this little boom box. It was about this big. You really wouldn't even call it a boom box. You actually had to plug it in, put the tape in, hit play, and then crank up that volume. And I listened to sermon tape after sermon tape. I'd listen to it. I'd listen to it loud. My sister is one of the most godly people I know. Her testimony impacted me. But she even had too much of my preaching. She took my whole boombox and put it down the clothes chute, dropped it down into the basement and said, Steve, I'm sick of listening to that. And I said, well, you're wicked. Anyway, so... But what was I doing? I was making a decision to dig deep. And I'm here to tell you, your pastor wants to lead and guide you. But I've read my Bible through several times. And I know this, he's not your priest. And you can't blame your lack of spiritual fervor on your pastor. And I tell you, I meet a lot of people that do that. Well, I'm not growing and I'm not getting this and I don't really know the Lord and my family's falling apart. And I'm just here to tell you, that's not your, on your pastor. You know what that's on? That's on the fact that God called you to dig deep. God said, listen, I'm giving you some things to hear. And you ought to reckon those things. You ought to protect those things. You ought to practice those things. But those things ought to permeate you because you are seeking God. Listen, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house on the rock. Amen. Will you do that? Don't just be decoration. Listen, but do. Do what God says. And that brings me to the decision. In verses 28 and 29, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The people had a decision to make. Yeah, it was astonishing because God's word is, but it was an authority in their life. And they had to choose to take that teaching. This book has teaching that works in life. Isn't that awesome? You know, God says this, there has never been one time in all of human history where someone took God at his word and they were disappointed. Romans 10:11 says this, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know what ashamed is? Ashamed is disappointed. That's a bummer. No one's ever trusted God, heard what he said, did what he said, embraced it, protected it, let it permeate their life, where they thought, boy, that's a bummer. It's never happened. Whenever I think of that word ashamed, I think of that old game show, Let's Make a Deal, with old Monty Hall. Remember that? And they have a remake of it now. Everyone dressed up in costumes. Then he'd come and say, I'll give you $100 or you can have what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. And they say, no, I'll turn down the money. I want to take, and he says, I'll give you $300. And they said, no, I want what's behind door number three. And they open door number one up, and it's a brand new car. And they're like, no, I'm going to stick with door number three. And then they say, are you sure? And they open up door number two, and it's like a vacation to the Bahamas. And everyone's like, ooh. And he's like, I'll give you $500. You've missed out on the car. You've missed out on the thing. Do you want door number three or do you want $500? They'll say, I want door number three. We'll give you $1,000. No, I want door number three. Okay, open door number three. And they open it up, and you know what's there? It's a goat. And what's the sound when the goat comes out? Wah, wah, wah. and that wobbles at the end. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's as musical as I am. And that person that turned on the car and the vacation and $1,000, you know what they are? They're ashamed. They're disappointed. And I know this. When you reject God and His Word, and you hear it and you don't do it, it's disappointing. It's awful. And you know what? If you have an awful and a disappointing life, you should thank God for it. You know why? Because it's God's. God is shouting at you, hey, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you hear my word and you do it, and here's the thing I love about God. He's not a respecter of persons. It isn't just for the preachers. It isn't just for the people that, you know, wear a tie to church. No, it's for every single person. You have to believe that. Be astonished at what God said and do what He said. I want to close with a few illustrations of measuring doing what we do and the decision to do what we do. I grew up going to Faith Baptist Church in Warren, Michigan. It just recently moved to Clinton Township. They bought a new building. It's awesome. The church is doing better than it ever has. And growing up in my years of the church, it was a good-sized church. We had probably 300 to 400 people. It had grown close even to 500 people. And something we did about every 3 to 4 years as a church is we would do a pictorial directory. It's where everyone in the church comes and gets their picture taken, and then it's put into a directory where everyone's picture from the church is in that directory. And, you know, I think of those pictorial directories, and you look at them, everyone's kind of dressed up nice because it's a family picture, and those were awesome things. And I think as I look at old pictorial directories, when I go back to Michigan, get to spend time with my mom, we'll pull out some old photos and, you know, again, kids, ask your grandkids what those are. That's when pictures used to actually be on paper. And you know, we pull those old directories out, and it's like, you see all the decoration. You see all the people. But then you start talking, what happened to Brother and Mrs. So-and-so and this family? And the sad thing is, far too many of those are just kind of shipwrecked and blown apart. And can I be really transparent with you? I believe this passage teaches us a great lesson. I don't have time to develop it, but I'm telling you, during the storm, do you think those houses looked quite a bit alike? I do. I think they both had shingles coming off, and they both had the shutters were banging around. Maybe a shutter flew off. And when people are going through a very difficult time, it's not time. It's time to just keep your mouth shut and love on them and not try to judge them. It's time to love on them. But here's what I do know, that when the storm ends, the ones that actually heard the word of God and said, I'm going to do it, they're still there. And the other ones, they're just gone. There's families that have been in this church probably for years. You know, they're not the ones that never had problems, never had a disagreement with the preacher. They're not that at all. You know what they are? They're people that they were connected to God. And it didn't matter the hardship or what the preacher said or didn't say. They're just connected to God. And see, that's what God's called us to do. He's called us to be connected to Him. You know, my wife and I, when we first got married, boy, we didn't have that honeymoon year, man. It was like, it was battle royale. I mean, just, we would get into arguments, and we were both so selfish and full of self. And I'm telling you, the shutters were rattling, the shingles were flying off. But there was one thing we both knew, and that was, we're going to do it God's way. And we had to change things, and we had to embrace God's word. We had to dig deep at times. And you know what my heartbeat would be as a visiting preacher? It's that this weekend that we've had, that some families in here and some individuals, husbands or wives, would have grabbed hold of one truth, or maybe two truths, and just said, man, I heard that. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start making it mine. You know how much unlocking one truth can do? It's like, wow, that's awesome. I was at JCPenney the other day, and this young lady, she was about 60, and I now call 60-year-olds young lady. She came up to me, and she's like, I'm buying this belt, and it says it's reversible, but I don't understand how it reverses. And I took the belt, and if you know, belts reverse in different ways. Sometimes the buckle just, you fold, you just put the belt on either way. And I took it, and you take, and men probably know this, and some of you ladies do, you just kind of pull out on the buckle and twist it. It's kind of got this little hinge there. You just pull it out and twist it. And I did that, and she goes, oh. And something that didn't make sense to her all of a sudden made sense. And see, that's what God does in unlocking truth. I'll illustrate it to you this way. I'm going to give you one truth that'll unlock something. Now, if you know this, don't give it away to everyone else. There's a man, he leaves home, goes a little way, turns left, goes a little way, turns left, goes a little way, turns left. When he returns back home, he's met by two masked men. Who are those masked men, and why did he leave home? Now, if you don't know it, you're confused. Okay, there's a man. He leaves home, goes a little way, turns left. Goes a little way, turns left. Goes a little way, turns left. When he returns home, he's met by two masked men. Who are those masked men? And why did he leave home? Now, I'm going to say one word to unlock that whole thing for you. And then I'm going to repeat it, and you're going to answer the question. How many of you don't have a clue? You don't have a clue. All right, good. Let me unlock it for you. All right, you ready? Baseball. Baseball. Man leaves home, goes a little way, turns left, goes a little way, turns left, goes a little way, turns left. When he returns back home, there's two masked men. Who are those? Empire and catcher. Why did he leave home? He hit a home run. You see, there's something that gets unlocked. Yeah, he didn't play for the Mariners for sure. So and that's what coming to faith is. Coming to faith is that you have a decision that there's going to be a foundation in your life. And that's when you hear God and it connects with you, you say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to practice it. I'm going to protect it. And it's going to permeate in my life. I'm going to make it mine. It's going to change the kind of husband I am. Ladies, you would say it changes the kind of wife that I am, the kind of parent I am, the kind of soul winner I am, fill in the blank, because of what God taught me in His Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your truth. I'm thankful, God, that everyone here has an opportunity to lay a foundation. Lord, I pray that Your people would, God, make that decision to be not only hearers, but doers. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And I wonder this morning, who in here would say, you know, Brother Brudneck, you talked about knowing God. And you say, I don't even know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't even know heaven is my home. Is there anyone like that this morning? You'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me, preacher. I didn't focus on that part of the gospel, but anyone like that, pray for me. I don't know Christ. That'd be awesome if everyone here knew the Lord. It's certainly possible. But let me ask this second question. I wonder how many in here would say, preacher, God has spoken to me about being more than just a decoration, but of doing and making that decision to let God's doctrine astonish me and let it have authority in my life, that it would permeate me, I would protect that, and I would practice it. Preacher, pray for me. Slip your hand up in the air if that's you, if God spoke in that manner. Praise the Lord. Good. Several hands. Now, Lord, I pray You'd work in this invitation. Thank You for the truth You give us in the Word here, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand to our feet.